And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Hello again, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host here at Encounter God's Truth, the Bible teaching outreach of Dr. John Whitcomb and Whitcomb Ministries. And we open today with those incredible words from the 14th and final chapter of the book of the minor prophet Zechariah. We're heading toward the conclusion of this book, which includes many intricate prophecies given to God's people in Judah following their return from exile in Babylon, that exile being described in the books of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the return being documented in the book of Ezra. This glorious closing chapter of Zechariah deals with the events surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth to rule from the throne of David for 1,000 years. You'll want to catch every detail, so please turn with us to Zechariah chapter 14 if you can. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time in this book, but remember that you can find all the messages from all four parts of this series in our library at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Right now, let's listen to Dr. Whitcomb speaking from the platform of the Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, which has graciously allowed us to bring this teaching to you here on Encounter God's Truth. We begin with a short review from last time.
What's that day going to be like when he comes back? You say the whole world will be flooded with light. No, there are still unbelievers around. Now watch these two verses, 6 and 7. This is very mysterious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. What in the world does that mean? Well, we sing these songs, shall it be in the morning or at noon or at night? And the Lord says, thank you very much, there won't be any of them. A mingling of darkness and light and a strange combination, which I think symbolizes, don't you at least agree with me on this, the condition of this earth when he gets back. There'll be darkness still here, if I may get a little technical here at this point. Before the kingdom is officially fully inaugurated, as we saw last night, there will have to be an extra 75 days of cleansing, purging, removing the sheep and goat nation, the Ezekiel 20 purging of Jewish rebels. There'll have to be yet what? The individual unbelievers all snatched away, as in the days of Noah, two in the field, one taken, the other left. It's going to be a mixed situation that our Lord finds, even though the arch enemies are gone. That's at least my suggestion here. Very difficult to understand what is being said here. Okay? But here's something I think a little clearer in the light of biblical revelation. It's amazing how many verses shed light on verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, that's the eastern sea, the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, that's the Mediterranean. In summer and in winter shall it be. It's not one of these wadis that floods in the spring and then is dry in the summer. It'll be a steady stream of water coming out of the temple. Ezekiel makes a huge point of this in chapter 47. It's sort of like a river of living water coming right out of the temple, heading down toward the Jordan Valley. And it gets wider and deeper. You see, he tells how much deeper it gets at certain intervals until it hits down. In fact, it is so powerful that it actually cleanses the Dead Sea and it's no longer dead. In fact, there'll be fishes, all kinds of them, swimming then in that former Dead Sea, and fishermen will stand at En-Gedi and cast their nets. Certain parts of the Dead Sea will still be marshy and salty. We're not talking about the eternal state sea. Where, in my opinion, sorry folks, there won't be any fishes or fishermen. Oh. Don't count the Lord out yet, please. There's a psalm that says, when I see him, I shall be satisfied. You won't say, oh, no. Right. But this is millennium. Please make a distinction, folks, between millennium and what? Eternal state, new heavens and new earth. A vast difference between those two phases of God's eschatological program. for mankind. And in that eternal state, there won't be any animals, there won't be any ocean, there won't be any nighttime, there won't be need of sun or moon, there won't be any curse, there won't be, it'll be a vastly different system. Vastly different. But in this phase of God's future program, there'll be a spectacular river coming right out of the temple heading east down. And there'll be all kinds of fruit trees on either side of it. It's almost like a foretaste of another river we read about in Revelation 21 and 22. Amazing. Some similarities. Vast differences. Keep those distinctions clear. And the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, I'll give you living water. That's what this symbolizes, I'm sure. Because Jesus will be in that temple. He will be there. And this symbolizes the fact that from him living water flows. In John 7, it'll be like living water bubbling up from within you and flooding the world with his blessing. Yes, so many of the psalmists talk about the fact that there is a city of God, and the beautiful streams of water that will flow from it. How precious. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. Revelation 6 says that in the tribulation period, folks, every mountain will be removed and every island gone. Talk about global catastrophes. We had Mount St. Helens blow up in 1980, and the world has never yet recovered from the magnitude of that catastrophe and what it has taught us about catastrophism. But it was a mere infinitesimal pimple compared to this catastrophe scene that God describes of the 70th week. Oh, friends, though the mountains be moved, believers trust in the Lord, and when he comes back, what's going to happen? Verse 4 of Psalm 46, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. That's the beast. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come. Here's almost an invitation to millennial inhabitants now. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Does that sound like the millennial kingdom? Yes. Read Isaiah 2. All swords into plowshares, spears to pruning hooks. They shall learn war no more. That's the end of West Point, Annapolis, the Air Force. That's the end of all police departments, CIA, name it all. He will rule the world. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thank you, Lord. That's sort of like a millennial psalm, isn't it? Read the Psalms in the light of dispensational distinctions, friends, and it just sort of flowers forth into new meaning. God anticipates something, and he's very serious about it, and he wants to program saints to think in terms of it. We may say, I'm premillennial. What does that mean? Do you think premillennially? Say, I'm a dispensationalist. Praise the Lord. You're automatically prevented from hermeneutical disasters. But folks, do we think dispensationally? When we read the Word, let's take these things seriously. Now, even Joel chapter 3 says that out of the temple will a stream come forth down to the Dead Sea. And when the Dead Sea becomes alive, we know that there's going to be some other amazing things happening to it. And the only way this can happen, of course, is not through the combined efforts of engineers and ecologists and environmentalists and government programs. We're very impressed, frankly, what Israel has done to that holy land, quote-unquote. diverting the waters of the Sea of Galilee for irrigation purposes and changing the contours of the south section of the Dead Sea, you know, using the potash and the chemicals and other things. It's amazing what Israeli engineers could do. Do not be mistaken for one moment. That has nothing to do with biblical prophecy of what God is going to do in that land. He's going to make that land totally appropriate for global worship. And that means tremendous changes. Not just in the climate, as Isaiah 4 tells us. There'll be a canopy over that land, that holy land, so there won't be torrential rains, there won't be any weather hindrances to worship, but there'll be topographical changes, geographical changes. Well, who's going to do all of this? I now introduce to you, friends, in verse 9, the infinite engineer, ecologist, environmentalist, if you will. Watch him. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Say, wait a minute. What happens to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? They are one. But there has to be unity, or else the one who died on the cross couldn't be God. And the atonement would be completely ineffective. He didn't cease to be God when he died on the cross and was the recipient of the wrath of his Father. He didn't cease to be righteous and holy. He became sin forensically, judicially, and he remained a 100% member of the triune Godhead. And the blood, therefore, that was shed was sufficient, infinitely more than sufficient for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1. One Lord, and his name one. I talked a couple months ago to a Jewish gas station owner in Orange Park, gave him a tract. He violently rejected it. He said, "I don't believe in three gods." Well, I hope you don't. We're not tritheists, friends. And the Lord Jesus said, in response to a question from a young scribe, there is one God. See? One. Shall worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou worship. He's the only God there is. What did he say to Moses when Moses said, "Well, what am I going to tell the Israelites in Egypt when they ask, well, what's your name?" He said, "Well, tell them my name is I am that I am, Eya Esher Eya, which from which we get Jehovah, Yahweh." Friends, he didn't multiply at that level the distinct persons, but emphasized the unity. Why? Because the Jews were immersed in a polytheistic society and had to be taught, first of all, there's one God. And progressively, God begins to unveil with little hints and inferences, doesn't he? All through the Old Testament, there's more than one person that's God. Till finally in the New Testament, even that veil is completely removed. And now we know that he exists eternally as three persons in one Godhead. This is enormously emphasized throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because of the propensity of the depraved mind under demonic influence to multiply gods. See? There's a God of day, a God of night, a God of good, a God of evil, a God of this and that and the other. And the Lord ended that idea when he said through Isaiah in chapter 45, verse 7, "I am he that creates the light and creates the darkness. I'm the one who creates calamity and creates the good. I am the one who does it all." Really? You mean you're totally sovereign? Well, then where do all the bad things come from that happen? God says, and this is risky to our thinking, isn't it? He says, "I'm the one who does everything. Thank you." Wow, how can that be? Well, then how does sin come into the world? Friends, we'll never solve this theological antinomy. God programmed it, but God didn't do it. My. Both are true. God wasn't taken by surprise. No one did an end run around him, including Satan. Satan, in fact, in the first book God ever wrote, the first chapter of the first book, that's Job, is depicted as an infinitesimal puppet pulled by invisible strings in the third heaven, and Satan has no independent sovereignty whatsoever. And he ends up in the New Testament, confined to the bottomless pit, and God has total control of him and his whole vast wicked army. You say, well, why does God let him do all these things? I don't know. And you don't know. But God says in Isaiah 45, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me. See, there's nobody else to look to. And be saved. There's nobody else that can save us. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And the Lord Jesus could endorse that and say, that's right. There's no God other than my Father and me and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Period. So, friends, every book of the Bible is in total harmony with every other book on this issue, and it's absolutely vital. He's the one who will transform the world at the second coming of God's beloved Son. And what's he going to do with this world? It is beyond our comprehension, the vast changes that will take place. All animals will immediately become harmless, including snakes. I don't know about mosquitoes, but it's hard to imagine friendly mosquitoes, especially in Florida. Friendly alligators? Friends, there'll be perfect education. Evolutionism will become vastly, universally conspicuous for its absence. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and close inspection confirms that's total coverage. There isn't one square foot of the sea not covered with water. That's total. Perfect government. How many are ready for one? Unbelievable. Israel, regenerated, saved, functioning under God, not glorified yet, except for those who had previously died, you understand, who will be resurrected and rule over the world with the church, probably mostly invisibly under Christ, and maybe occasionally appearing on earth with Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles especially. This is speculation here. Because remember, friends, that before the second coming, those who rule the world and govern the nations are all invisible now. They're angels. And we'll replace angels. Something to think about. You see, the earth government program and instructional program, evangelism program, is all under visible Israelites who have mortal bodies and will still have sin natures. And God won't eliminate their priority and their function, their unique essential function on earth, by having glorified saints coming in and interfering and taking over from what they're doing all the time. That's a very, very perplexing issue, you see. Even today, God will not allow an angel ever to do what you and I have to do, and that's to evangelize people. Very interesting. God has distinct functions, doesn't he? Now, what's going to happen to the Holy Land geologically, geographically, topographically? Verse 10, all the land shall be turned as a plain. It'll be flattened, smoothed, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall also be, number two, lifted up, and thirdly, inhabited in her place. I mean, the whole land of Israel that is desolate, wilderness, will be teeming with people. It'll be lifted up, including the Dead Sea, by the way, which will have to rise 1,300 feet in order to be what? Fresh water that has an outlet to the ocean. Think of the enormous changes that will take place. And the land will be flattened so that people can have easy access. Remember, Isaiah 35 says that there will be a highway that God will provide, which will not be threatened by wild beasts at all, and it will be easy access for world worshippers to come there. And this is a real literal city, isn't it? Notice, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate under the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. That's a little bit particular. I mean, this isn't some vague vision of some kind, friends, of a never-never land. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, kerem, curse, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Even at the end of the millennium, this is amazing to me, when God, for special purposes, must release Satan for a brief season to deceive the nations, because by then, billions of people will have been born in the millennium, yes, in the early phases of it from born-again parents, but not one born-again parent in history has ever had a sinless baby except Mary. All babies in the millennium will be born with a sin nature, and they will each have to make an individual personal choice of Christ the Savior or the Satan that is not temporarily, momentarily available. But you can just imagine their prayer, can't you, as the centuries develop and the vast majority of people are unbelievers by the end of the kingdom age. That's the way every dispensation has developed. You start after the flood with everybody saved, 8 people. By the time of the Tower of Babel, you have to look with a microscope to find who the saints are. So it will be, friends. And you can just almost hear their prayer. Our Father who art in hell, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the abyss, in Sheol Hades. God will give them their heart desire and bring leanness to their soul as Satan emerges again, having learned nothing. He has not been sanctified, folks, by 1,000 years in that horrible pit. And he will go forth and deceive all the nations like the sand of the sea for multitude. That's a lot of people. And he will lead them, you see, like Gog from Magog, to encompass the saints in Jerusalem. They will not touch the saints. There will be no battle. It's a Gog-Magog thing. They'll be devoured by fire from heaven. See? And not only they will be devoured, but the whole planet Earth will be disintegrated. And all the planets and all the moons and all the stars and all the galaxies will flee away from him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Friends, there won't be any place left. There'll be a vast, deep, total renovation. Some think annihilation. New heavens and new earth will be vastly, totally, every pollution from heaven above and earth beneath will have been purged and cleansed away forever. And Satan will be cast with the two beasts, with the beast and the false prophet, and all unbelievers into the lake of fire forever and ever, great white throne judgment. Most horrible thing about that judgment is everybody will be judged according to their works. That means no hope. Degrees of punishment, yes, according to their works. Books open. Everything perfectly, perfectly done. Oh, friends, the millennium turns out then to be just a vestibule, see, for the eternal state. The day of the Lord never ends. It just changes function. As Christ will have defeated his last enemies here and will turn over the mediatorial kingdom to his Father, 1 Corinthians 15, and there'll be a new relationship, you see. Christ will no longer be defeating enemies anymore. He will no longer, therefore, function as a mediator in that sense. That's very mysterious. But God will make a clean sweep of all opposition, watch now, here and here, just like he did at the flood.
Will you be ready when Jesus Christ the Savior returns to this earth to bring eternal blessing to those who know him and everlasting judgment to those who do not? Friend, we'd love to share much more about the plan of God with you as it pertains to both life in the present as well as events that will unfold in the future. You'll find much more information when you visit our webpages. You can begin at our homepage at whitcombministries.org. Then go from there to listen to hundreds of hours worth of messages from Dr. Whitcomb at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. We'd also love to have you join us for daily encouragement at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. The time before Christ's return is becoming ever shorter, and we want to use every means available to tell people that God's word is true from the beginning to the end, and that God is making his grace freely available in these days through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Wayne Shepherd, closing this edition of Encounter God's Truth with a reading about the coming future kingdom of Christ, taken from the second Psalm. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.